the week, we lay aside everything else of the day, and we come to listen to what you speak to us this morning, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Guys, great to see you. Be seated. Particularly great to see so many holidaymakers amongst us. And we want to tell you that we are delighted that it's raining. We've been longing for the rain. Of course, we only want it to rain at night time so that you can enjoy the sun during the day. But we're looking to see the weather improve this week. And it's great to have you here amongst us. I'm going to be sharing a little bit about Gideon, part two, which should have been 2 weeks ago, but there we go. God had other plans. I'm not sure whether it was God, but there we go. I have this little note. Thank you, sweetheart. Isn't Hazel looking wonderful this morning? I think she's looking gorgeous. I can say it. She always looks gorgeous. You have to be careful when you say those things. Does that mean that I wasn't looking very good last week then? No. She's looking wonderful, more wonderful than ever. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Someone shared this morning. I saw mist like you get into the mountains when you get higher. Moses ascended to the top of the mountain, and there he received the tables of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus is asking us to come up the mountain with him this morning as he desires to speak to our hearts. Give us vision and direction for our lives. Amen? We agree with that. I'm going to look at some scripture. Judges chapter 6 is where it's actually at. I don't know if we can have the screen on in front of me. It is there. Great. I can now see. I can not look too obvious when I'm looking that way instead of looking that way. Gideon, mighty man of valor. It's all in the book of Judges, chapter 6 through to chapter 8. And just to recap, because I preached on this about 3 or 4 weeks ago, which wasn't the plan, but there we go. We're here now. Israel had entered the promised land of Canaan and had conquered and occupied it, but large areas of the land remained unpossessed. Do you know that God can give you a word, you can move into that word, but it takes time for you to possess your possessions? Can you agree with that this morning? God doesn't give us everything that we need, and often we don't possess everything we need because of our lack of faith. But God's word hasn't failed. It's often ourselves that have failed to press in to the promises of God. And he wants us to possess our possessions, the things that he has ordained for us. And the Israelites had gone into the land. They lived in the land, but they hadn't actually possessed every area that God wanted them to have. The Bible says that in those days, you can put that up, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's an interesting scripture, isn't it? There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. How relevant that is for us today. No king in the UK. Well, we know we've got a queen, beautiful queen, that we love and respect. But nevertheless, everyone tends to do what is right in their own eyes. Standards have gone down. People do what they want to do. Who are we to say what is right and wrong? All of that sort of stuff. And it was exactly the same in the time of Gideon. Gideon was faithful in the everyday small stuff of life. He threshed the crops in the vineyard in order to protect his people from the Midianites. And he fed his family and his community. That was what he was about. And God sees us at work. Sorry for that four-letter word for those of you that are on holiday this morning. God sees us at work. He sees what we do 24/7, 365 days a year. He's interested in our daily lives, and he's watching over us. And he was watching Gideon, and he was seeing what sort of man he was, not just in the public eye, but in the private world. And God sees us in our place of work and the things that we do. And God spoke to Gideon at just the right time, and although he was only a young man doing a relatively menial but important job, he called him a mighty man of valor. And you can imagine Gideon's reaction, can't you? Who? Me? Lord, who are you talking to? No, you, Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. He commanded him to go in the strength that he had and defeat the Midianites. God gave to Moses a rod. He gave to David a stone. He gave to Jesus 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And Jesus fed 5,000 people. So it's not about what we don't have, it's what we do have. Gideon's ability did not matter. God's calling on his life did. And this morning, if you have that sense of the call of God on your life, don't count what you've got. Count what he's got. Don't consider your ability. Reckon on God's ability and his anointing on your life to follow him. And God performed a miracle to prove his calling and spoke peace into his troubled mind. I'm just going to talk a little bit this morning about Gideon's journey of faith. Exactly what happened next after God had called him and spoken to him and made it very clear that he wanted to use him. God gave to Gideon what was a seemingly small, insignificant task to perform. And the scripture says this: that same night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down." I'm going to unpack that just for a few minutes this morning because it has real significance and importance to our lives as Christians today. Do you know the Old Testament was given to us and the stories in the Old Testament were given to us, Paul said, so that they may encourage us, so they may instruct us, and that they may teach us not to make the same mistakes. The Bible is relevant from Genesis through to Revelation. The Bible is relevant from Genesis through to Revelation. Anybody agree out there? Come on. We're here together. We're believing what God has got to say. Here we go. Because Gideon feared his father's household and the men of the city, he did it by night. Bless him, he was a bit of a coward, but he still did it. And you know, sometimes God gives us things to do and we think, oh Lord, you don't really mean that, do you? You don't really want me to do that. And we become fearful, but we do it anyway. And Gideon was like that. He did it by night because of the fear of his father's household. Gideon's first test began with his family. The shrine to Baal and to Asherah were in his father's house. These were Jews who had been forbidden to worship such people. It was probably a village worship center, as all of the men of the village came out afterwards when they saw that the Baal and the Asherah had been broken down, and they sought to kill Gideon. We'll come back to that in just a few minutes. Nevertheless, it was a shrine to a forbidden god in Gideon's dad's house. God had said to the Jews, "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish." Before they came out of the land of Egypt into the promised land of Canaan, God said to them, "There are foreign gods that I despise and detest. And if you bow down to those foreign gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish." That was one occasion in Deuteronomy 8. But many, many times God warned the children of Israel when they went into the promised land, don't mix with the foreigners, don't intermarry, don't worship their gods, don't follow their practices. And yet Gideon found himself in a house where Baal was worshipped. Baal literally means Lord. And he was regarded as the god of fertility, who was believed to enable the earth to produce crops and people to produce children. Just think about that. This was a God who had taken the place of Yahweh, Jehovah. He was regarded as the God of fertility, who was believed to enable the earth to produce crops and people to produce children. That is clearly God's responsibility, no one else's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof is what the word of God says. It belongs to him. He has his rightful place. But the Jews were worshipping a foreign god. Baal worship usually involved ritualistic prostitution in the temple. And sometimes children were sacrificed to Baal and to Asherah because of the awfulness of that worship. Jesus called Satan Beelzebub, or another interpretation is Baal-zebub. You know that, you've heard him called Beelzebub. The root to it was Baal-zebub. There was something satanic about this thing of Baal worship. And so God said, don't touch them. Asherah was the goddess of the sea. Very relevant to us here in Cornwall. The goddess of the sea, goddess of motherhood and fertility. In other words, Mother Earth. And when we hear people talk about Mother Earth, it's not Mother Earth, it's Father Earth. God has made this world and everything in it. Everything is here for his glory. And we shouldn't be negative or afraid to speak out on those things. Why were they forbidden? Because God said, I am a jealous God. A jealous God. Jealousy is something which we, you know, we say is wrong, don't we? We should not be jealous of what other people have. But this was a different kind of jealousy. I'm jealous for my wife because I want her to love me as her husband, and she's not to love anybody else as a husband. How could she? But that's that kind of jealousy. If you are married to someone, you should be jealous for them. Their affection should be for you, not for everyone else. We live in a world where, oh, if I fall in love, you know, with somebody, I can't help myself, and we slip into relationships which are dishonouring to the name of Jesus. I'm not condemning anyone for that. But, you know, my wife is the one that I love, and my affections and love are towards her 100% and vice versa. And God is a jealous God in exactly the same way. He wants our hearts because, you know something, he made us. He made you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what goes on inside your life. And because of that, he wants you for himself and to throw his arms around you and to show you how you can really, really enjoy life. God is a jealous God. Amen. The only way to find real fulfillment in life is total submission to Jesus. Jesus said these words from Matthew 10, verses 36 to 39. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Families are very important, aren't they? We have three children and numerous grandchildren. Four. It's terrible, isn't it? I know I've got three kids. I've got that much right. However, they're not the most important thing in our lives. That's perhaps hard to accept. My family are not the most important thing in my life. The most important thing in my life is Jesus. Jesus. We're not talking about a cultish thing. And there are cults in our country where people are virtually commanded not to relate to anybody who is not a Christian in their family and to cut themselves off. We're not talking about that sort of relationship. But God wants us to love him more than anyone else on this planet. When we moved down here 15 years ago, one of the, well, the biggest thing without any shadow of a doubt was the fact that we were moving away from our family. And we had three children. They had children of their own at that time. And I remember our oldest granddaughter, Jasmine, ringing us up when we'd got down here and said, Granddad, Nana, why have you left? Why have you left? Is it something you've done? Is it something, you know, about us? And she was really, really upset, poor girl, that we'd left Mansfield to come down here because God had called us down here. The biggest challenge that I had, which nearly stopped me from coming, was because of my family and because of my daughter in particular. Not because I don't love my son, but there's something about father-daughter relationships, those of you that are dads, that is a little bit different. And, you know, it was one of the hardest things. And God spoke to me from this scripture. And he said this. The thing is this, he said, do you love your daughter Esther more than you love me? And I had to say at that stage, you know, Lord, I probably do. And I had to lay that down because that wasn't right. I have to love him first and foremost. If God is speaking into your life about serving him on another level in a different way, you may have to face this issue at some time. And that is, who comes first? Who comes first? And Gideon had this challenge because his dad had got this ball there in the house that they were worshipping. And did he love his dad more than he loved God? Was he going to obey his father more than he was going to obey God? In the end, he made the choice. I'm going to obey you, Lord, and see what happens. Who are we worshipping? All of us are conditioned by things of our past, things that have happened to us in life. Some of us have gone through some awful tragedies. Some of us are going through some really difficult situations at this time, and it impacts upon our lives. We are human, and that can affect the way that we are. But God at all times wants us to keep our eyes on him. Our family can affect our past. I had a fantastic family. I had a fantastic mum and dad who loved the Lord. And we were so privileged. Hazel as well. We were so blessed to have that. But you know, there can be restrictions even in having a good family. Because we think we can never do more than what our parents did. We can never be any better than what they were. We cannot achieve more. But you know, that's a restriction that we can place upon our lives. And we have to leave that aside and see what God does. Some people don't have that sort of upbringing. Many of you here this morning would struggle to talk about how your father or your mother was to you. And it's impacted upon your life. But you know, guys, today, it does not matter one bit. Because God has plans for you, for your life, which will far exceed anything that has happened to you in the past. Family traits which we inherit can be a blessing. You know, we can be strong because our father was strong. We can be committed to something because our father was committed. We can be truthful and honest because our parents were. Or we can be something else. And we've inherited that from our family. One thing that was always said, and I remember it being said to me as a boy and as a teenager, when maybe I'd not doing very well with money, and one of my parents would say to me, no, you'll never have any money, you're a Briton. Think about that. You'll never have any money, you're a Briton. And that was spoken into me as a young boy, and I remember it to this day, and I've had to stand against that and say, Lord, whatever you want to bless me with, I receive it. It's got nothing to do with the fact of my family. It's got to do with what you want to do in my life here and now. Jesus wants to be above our family in our lives because he knows full well that families, as blessed as they are imperfect and flawed. I speak as a dad and confess that I am imperfect and flawed. I could have done better with my children. I could have done things differently. But that's because we are only human. And we look to the Lord of our lives for everything that we have. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 puts it in context when Paul says to Timothy, however, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So although Jesus comes first, we have a responsibility for our families. We have a responsibility for the elderly in our family. Can any of my children hear this? We have a responsibility to care for our family. And Paul said, if you don't do it, you're worse than an unbeliever. You have a responsibility. But at the end of the day, when the rubber hits the road and there's an issue of morality and there's an issue of commitment to Jesus, he always comes first. He comes before all things. How faithful are we being to God in the small things he commands us to do? After all, for Gideon, the altar of Baal and Asherah was purely and simply, it would seem, some bits of one sculpture. That's all they were, it would appear. However, they were of huge significance to God's plans for the Jews to defeat the Midianites. Why did God tell Gideon to do such a thing? Because there was a spirit behind their captivity. They had rejected God. They'd gone into captivity because of their sin. And Gideon said, I want you to make a statement for me. The fact that one had been broken down was not the end of it. There were thousands of these blessed things that people worshipped. But Gideon made a statement for Jesus. And he said, I'll obey you, Lord. I'll break down that altar and I'll build a new altar to the living God. It was clearly of huge significance. Gideon did the insignificant in complete obedience to God so that God could do the miraculous. Next week, we're going to talk about that, as to how God did an amazing thing through the life of Gideon. But Gideon did the insignificant so that God could do the miraculous. Let me encourage you this morning. If you have been faithful in the small things of life, if you've been putting Jesus first in every area of your life, if you've been honoring him in the small stuff, then God will bless you in the bigger stuff. He wants to use you. He wants to break down Satan's strongholds. We live in a country, we live in a town where Satan's strongholds are very, very powerful. Where we live in the spirit of the age, which is all about hedonism. It's about doing what I want to do. Thank you. It's doing about what I want to do. It's not about doing what Jesus wants to do. The Bible says he has called us to become salt and light in this world. Interesting, because Gideon was given a new name, not by God, but by the people. Because when the people found that Gideon had done this awful thing, they came out and they said to Gideon's father, bring him out because we're going to put him to death. He's destroyed one of our altars. And Gideon's father was actually quite wise. He said, if Baal is real, let Baal put him to death. And if God is real, let God save him. We've heard that story before, haven't we? With Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And he was wise enough to say, if Baal is real, let him put him to death. What happened? Nothing. Because Baal wasn't real. He was a false god. And Gideon was given a new name. His new name was Jerubbaal, however you want to pronounce it. It was Jerubbaal. And it simply meant, let Baal plead against him. I want to ask you the question this morning. What impact are we having on the spirits of darkness and the spirits of evil in our town? What name have we been given by the world? What do people think about us? What reputation do we have? Gideon was given a new name because his actions had faced up to Baal and he'd provoked a challenge to the spirits behind the edifice. The altar was destroyed and remained destroyed, but Gideon went on to become the destroyer. What sort of threat are we to Satan and the forces of evil round about us? What sort of threat are we to the forces of evil, even maybe within our own families and within our own situations? What do they think of us? Gideon was given a name. The Bible says that God did unusual things by the hands of Paul. They brought handkerchiefs. I won't wave it. You might get some germs. But they brought handkerchiefs and they placed them at the feet of Paul. And the Bible says that they prayed over them and people were healed. It wasn't a gimmick. It was the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God upon these early apostles who were completely 100% committed to the purpose of the kingdom of God. People were healed and all kinds of demons were cast out. Then comes along seven sons of Sceva who were determined to do the same things. They tried to copy what Paul had done. But the demons that were involved in that situation cried out against them, "Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. But who are you? What do the forces of darkness say to us? Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. We know you. You're in the business of defeating our kingdom. And this is what we are, guys. This is no small thing that we're about here this morning. We're about dealing with the forces of darkness that will release something of victory and power and freedom in our town. We're praying for revival. We're believing for revival. We're looking to God for revival. And in order that to happen, we have to live lives that are in line and in accordance with those things that we're praying for. Praying against Satan is great, but it will come with authority when our lives are lived against him. And when we're shown, we're not talking about perfection here. We'll never reach perfection until Jesus comes again. But we should be living lives that are seeking to honor him. That's how we defeat him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, please, if you would. And we're going to just sort of draw things to a close. But I want to ask and just finish with a little thought this morning. What Gideon did was in a small village. We virtually live in a fairly large village in Newquay. 20,000 people is not all that many. But we're here because God has called us to be here. What Gideon did was in a small village to something which had become part of everyday village life. They bowed down before Baal. They bowed down before Asherah. They worshipped their foreign gods. They did it every single day. How was Gideon to know that it was of huge significance to what was to come next? He was dealing with the spirits behind their occupation. The Bible tells us that Gideon went out to destroy and rout 50,000 soldiers of the armies of the Midianites. And that's a story in itself, which is ever so exciting. So I want you to be here next week to see what God does. And today, you may be called to do something which may seem totally insignificant. But how do you know that it's just the first step to something greater? People pray here every week, every single week. Every Thursday morning, every Tuesday morning, we come here and we pray, and we pray, and we pray. And some would say, well, half a dozen people meeting together. What's the significance of that? I'm telling you something. It's incredibly significant. Because unless we deal with the spiritual stuff that's going on round about us, we're not going to see Satan's armies defeated. We don't condemn the people, but we recognize that there's a battle, and it's a spiritual battle that is going on. In Zechariah 4 and verse 10, the Bible says this, God said to them, "Do not despise the day of small things. Stay faithful to him in the day of small things." Can we all stand, guys, together as our worship team, just leaders? What is it that God is saying to us today? Can you just play quietly for a few seconds before we sing our last and final song? Gideon was obedient to what God had commanded him to do. He refused to bow down to the spirit of the age. He refused to get involved. Not only to get involved, but he completely demolished that stronghold in that community. Today, there may be things over your life, over your family's life, that you know are wrong. And you feel very tempted to be a part of it. Today, God is calling you to step away from those things, to choose to live differently. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. I'm going to invite you this morning to come and just stand at the front if God's been speaking to you. And as you respond to him obediently, to say, Lord, I'm giving that thing over to you. We don't need to know what the thing is. God already knows. But we want to tell the Lord, Father, I'm giving myself to you now. Thank you for giving yourself for me. I want you to have all of my life. There may even be some people here today that have never actually made that first step of commitment. Never actually given their lives to Jesus in the first place. And you know that God's speaking to you. He's calling you. You're going to sing a song about King of My Life. Would you make him your king? Would you make him king? He's died for you. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to deal with all your stuff of the past and make you new on the inside. We'd love to be able to stand with you and pray with you. Father, we just give this all to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, because you're only jealous for us because you want to fill us with all the good gifts and all the wonderful things you have in store for us as your children. And we submit to your love. We submit to your faithfulness. We pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you'll draw people to yourself. For your glory, we ask it. Amen. As we sing this last song, I'm going to stand around the front. We'd love to be able to stand with you and pray with you. Let's give ourselves to him.